February 28, 1899. By order of the confessor I begin to write what passes between me and our Lord, day by day. Year 1899, month of February, day 28. I confess the truth, I feel great repugnance. The effort I have to make in order to conquer myself is so great that the Lord alone can know the torture of my soul. But, O holy obedience, what a powerful bond you are! You alone could win over me, and surpassing all my repugnance, almost impassable mountains, you bind me to the will of God and of the confessor. But, please, O holy spouse, as great as my sacrifice is, so much help do I need. I want nothing but that you hold me in your arms and sustain me. In this way, assisted by you, I will be able to say only the truth, only for your glory, and to my confusion. This morning, since the confessor celebrated Mass, I also received communion. My mind was in a sea of confusion because of this obedience that the confessor gave me, to write everything that passes in my interior. As I received Jesus, I began to tell him of my pains, especially my insufficiency, and many other things. But Jesus did not seem to care about this thing of mine, and did not answer to anything. A light came to my mind, and I said, "Who knows whether I myself am the cause for which Jesus is not showing himself as usual?" So, with all my heart, I said to him, "Oh please, my good and my all, don't show yourself so indifferent with me, you make my heart split with pain. If it is because of the writing, let it be, even if it cost me the sacrifice of my life, I promise I will do it." Then Jesus changed appearance and, all benign, he told me, "What do you fear? Have I not assisted you the other times? My light will surround you everywhere, and so you will be able to manifest it." Purity of intention. While he was saying this, I don't know how, I saw the confessor near Jesus. And the Lord told him, "See, everything you do passes into heaven. Therefore, see with what purity you must operate, thinking that all of your steps, words and works come before my presence, and if they are pure, that is, if they are done for me, I take greatest delight in them and I feel them around me like many messengers that remind me continuously of you. But if they are done for low and earthly purposes, I feel bothered by them." And as he was saying this, he seemed to grab his hands, and raising them up to heaven, he said to him, "Your eyes always on high. You are of heaven, work for heaven." While I was seeing the confessor, and Jesus saying this to him, in my mind it seemed to me that if one operated in that way, it would happen as to a person who has to leave one house to move to another. What does he do? First he sends all of his things and everything he possesses, and then he goes himself. In the same way, we first send our works to take a place for us in heaven, and then, when our time comes, we go ourselves. Oh, what a beautiful cortege they will make for us! Faith. Now, while seeing the confessor, I remembered he had told me that I was to write about faith in the way in which the Lord had spoken to me about this virtue. While I was thinking of this, in one instant the Lord drew me so much to himself, that I felt I was outside of myself, in the vault of the heavens together with Jesus, and he told me these exact words, "Faith is God." But these two words contained an immense light, such that it is impossible to explain them. But I will do what I can. In the word faith, I comprehended that faith is God himself. Just as material food gives life to the body so that it may not die, faith gives life to the soul. Without faith, the soul is dead. Faith vivifies, faith sanctifies, faith spiritualizes man, and makes him keep his eyes fixed on a supreme being, in such a way that he learns nothing of the things of down here. And if he learns them, he learns them in God. Oh, the happiness of a soul who lives of faith! Her flight is always toward heaven. In everything that happens to her, she always looks at herself in God. And so, just as in tribulation, Faith raises her in God, and she does not afflict herself, not even with a lament, knowing that she is not to form her contentment here, but in heaven. In the same way, if joy, riches and pleasure surround her, faith raises her in God, and she says to herself, "Oh, how much more content and rich I will be in heaven." So, she feels bothered by these earthly things, she despises them, and tramples them underfoot. It seems to me that to a soul who lives of faith, it happens as to a person who possessed millions upon millions of coins, and even entire kingdoms, and someone else wanted to offer him a cent. What would he say? Would he not disdain it? Would he not throw it in his face? I add, and what if that scent were all muddy, just as earthly things are? Even more, what if that scent were only lent to him? This person would say, "I enjoy and possess immense riches, and you dare to offer me this miserable scent, so muddy, and only for a short time?" I believe he would quickly remove his gaze from it, and would not accept the gift. So does the soul who lives of faith with regard to earthly things. Now, let us go back again to the idea of food. By taking food, the body is not only sustained, but shares in the substance of the food, which transforms into the body itself. The same for the soul who lives of faith, since faith is God Himself, the soul comes to live of God Himself. And by nourishing herself with God, she comes to share in the substance of God. And by sharing in Him, she comes to resemble Him and to be transformed with God Himself. Therefore, it happens to the soul who lives of faith, that, just as God is holy, the soul is holy. Powerful God, powerful the soul. Wise, strong and just God, wise, strong and just the soul. And so with all the other attributes of God. In sum, the soul becomes a little God. Oh, the blessedness of this soul on earth, to then be more blessed in heaven. I also understood that the words that the Lord says to His beloved souls, "I will espouse you in the faith," mean nothing less but that the Lord, in this mystical marriage, comes to endow the souls with His own virtues. It seems to me that it happens as to two spouses, as they join their properties together. The belongings of one can no longer be distinguished from those of the other, but both of them become their owners. However, in our case, the soul is poor, all the good comes from the Lord, who lets her share in His possessions. The life of the soul is God, faith is God, and the soul, by possessing faith, comes to graft all the other virtues into herself, in such a way that faith is like a king in her heart, and the other virtues remain around it, as the subjects that serve faith. So, without faith, virtues themselves are virtues that have no life. It seems to me that God communicates faith to man in two ways. The first is holy baptism. The second is when blessed God, by unleashing a particle of His substance into the soul, communicates to her the virtue of making miracles, like raising the dead, healing the sick, stopping the sun, and the like. Oh, if the world had faith, it would change into a terrestrial paradise. Oh, how high and sublime is the flight of the soul who exercises herself in faith. It seems to me that by exercising herself in faith, the soul acts like those timid little birds which, for fear of being caught by hunters, or of some other snare, establish their dwelling at the top of the trees, or in high places. Then, when they are forced to take food, they descend, take the food, and immediately fly back into their dwelling. And some of them, more cautious, take the food and don't even eat it on the ground, but in order to be safer, they carry it up to the top of the trees, and there they swallow it. In the same way, the soul who lives of faith is so timid with earthly things, that for fear of being snared, she doesn't so much as glance at them. Her dwelling is up high, that is, above all the things of the earth, but especially in the wounds of Jesus Christ. And from within those blessed rooms she moans, cries, prays and suffers together with her spouse Jesus over the condition and the misery in which mankind lies. While she lives inside those holes of the wounds of Jesus, the Lord gives her a particle of his virtues, and the soul feels those virtues within herself as if they were her own. However, she realizes that even though she sees them as her own, the possession of them is given to her, for they have been communicated by the Lord. It happens to her as to a person who has received a gift which he did not have. What does he do? He takes it and makes himself the owner of it. However, every time he looks at it, he says to himself, "This is mine, but it was given to me by so and so." So also does the soul whom the Lord transforms in himself, by unleashing a particle of his divine being from himself. Now, just as this soul abhors sin, she also feels compassion for others, and prays for those whom she sees walking on the path of the precipice. She unites herself with Jesus Christ, and offers herself as victim in order to placate divine justice, and to spare creatures the deserved chastisements. And if the sacrifice of her life were necessary, oh, how gladly she would make it for the salvation of one soul alone. How she sees the divinity of Jesus. After the confessor told me to explain to him how I sometimes see the divinity of our Lord, I answered that it was impossible for me to be able to tell him anything. But, at night, blessed Jesus appeared to me and almost reproached me because of this refusal of mine, and then he flashed through me with two most luminous rays. With the first one I understood in my intellect, that faith is God and God is faith. I tried to say a few things about faith. Now I will try to say how I see God, and this was the second ray. While I am outside of myself, and I find myself in the height of the heavens, I seem to see God within a light. He himself seems to be light, and within this light there is beauty, strength, wisdom, immensity, height, depth, endless and boundless. Even in the air we breathe is God present, and we breathe him. So, each one can make him his own life, as indeed he is. Nothing escapes him, and nothing can escape him. This light seems to be all voice, though it does not speak, and all operating, though it always rests. It is present everywhere, though it occupies no space. And while it is present everywhere, it also has its own center. Oh, God, how incomprehensible you are! I see you, I feel you, you are my life, you restrict yourself within me, but you remain always immense and lose nothing of yourself. Yet, I feel I am stammering, and it seems I can say nothing. In order to explain myself better, according to our human language, I will say that I see a shadow of God in the whole creation, because in the whole creation, someplace he has cast the shadow of his beauty, someplace his fragrances, someplace his light, as in sun, in which I see a special shadow of God. I see him as though concealed within the sphere, as the king of all other spheres. What is the sun? It nothing but a globe of fire. One is the globe, but its rays are many. From this we can easily understand how the globe is God, and the rays are the immense attributes of God. Second, the sun is fire, but it is also light and heat. Here is the most holy Trinity veiled in the sun. The fire is the Father, the light is the sun, the heat is the Holy Spirit. However, the sun is one, and just as one cannot separate fire from light and heat, so one is the power of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who in reality cannot be separated from one another. And just as fire produces light and heat at the same time, in such a way that fire cannot be conceived without light and heat, in the same way, the Father cannot be conceived before the Son and the Holy Spirit, and vice versa, but all three of them have the same eternal beginning. I add that the light of the sun diffuses everywhere. In the same way, God penetrates everywhere with his immensity. However, let us remember that this is but a shadow, because the sun cannot reach where it cannot penetrate with its light, while God penetrates everywhere. God is most pure spirit, and we can represent him with the sun, which makes its rays penetrate everywhere, and no one can grab them with their hands. Moreover, God looks at everything, the iniquities and the evils of men, but he remains always as he is, pure, holy and immaculate. A shadow of God is the sun, which sends its light over rubbish, but remains immaculate. It spreads its light in the fire, but is not burned, in the sea and in the rivers, but is not drowned. It gives light to all, it fecundates everything, it gives life to all with its heat, but does not become poor in light, nor does it lose any of its heat. Even more, while it does so much good to all, it needs no one, and remains always as it is, majestic, shining, ever immutable. Oh, how well one can see the divine qualities in the sun. With his immensity, God is present in the fire, but is not burned. In the sea, but is not drowned. Under our steps, but is not trampled. He gives to all, but does not become poor, and needs no one. He looks at everything, even more, he is all eyes, and there is nothing he does not hear. He is aware of each fiber of our hearts, of each thought of our minds, but, being most pure spirit, he has neither ears nor eyes, and no matter what happens, he never changes. The sun invests the world with its light, and it does not tire. In the same way, God gives life to all, helps and rules the world, and he does not tire. A man can hide or place shelters so as not to enjoy the light of the sun and its beneficial effects, but he does nothing to the sun. The sun remains as it is, while all the evil will fall upon man. In the same way, by sin, the sinner can move away from God and no longer enjoy his beneficial effects, but he does nothing to God, the evil is all his own. The roundness of the sun also symbolizes the eternity of God, which is no beginning and no end. The penetrating light of the sun itself is such that no one can restrict it in his eye. And if one wanted to stare at it in its midday fullness, he would remain dazzled. And if the sun wanted to draw near man, man would be reduced to ashes. The same for the divine sun, no created mind can restrict it in its little mind so as to comprehend it in all that it is. And if it wanted to try, it would remain dazzled and confused. And if this divine sun wanted to display all its love, allowing man to feel it while he is in his mortal flesh, he would be reduced to ashes. So, God has cast a shadow of himself and of his perfections over the whole creation. It seems that we see him and touch him, and we are touched by him continuously. In addition to this, after the Lord said those words, "Faith is God," I said to him, "Jesus, do you love me?" And he added, "And you, do you love me?" Immediately I said, single quote, "Why yes, Lord, and you know that without you I feel that life is missing in me." "Well then," Jesus continued, "you love me, I love you, so, let us love each other, and remain always together." This is how we ended for this morning. Now, who can say how much my mind has comprehended of this divine sun? I seem to see it and touch it everywhere. Even more, I feel invested by it, inside and out, but my capacity is so very little, while it seems it comprehends something about God, the moment I see him, it seems I have comprehended nothing. Even more, it seems I have spoken nonsense. I hope that Jesus will forgive my nonsense.